Welcome to Central Study Hour. We're so glad you're able to join us today for another program as we continue to study the first and second book of Corinthians. And we are happy to have you here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we will begin our program this morning with two songs that speak of that wonderful gift, that wonderful redeeming love of God towards us, that even though we are sinners, He sent His beloved and only Son to die for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can have the hope of eternal life. We'll begin with hymn number 294, Power in the Blood. We will sing all verses. To know that there is power in the blood that Jesus spilled for us. We, as we said earlier, now have the hope of eternal life. And as we continue with our program, we want to remind you that we'd love to hear from you. You can please visit us at saccentral.org and in the CSH hymn request section. You can request your favorite hymn, and we'd love to hear where you're writing us from, your name, and that special hymn that you would like us to sing with you in an upcoming program. Our next hymn is hymn number 298, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Still not a stain remains.
Today we will continue our study of the book of 1st and 2nd of Corinth, lesson number 4, Sin in the Church. But before we go into our study, we would like to invite you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because we are able to gather today to open your word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit may join us today and may work in us, in our minds and our hearts, so that we can apply everything that we learn in our lives. Please be with the speakers this morning, and we ask a special blessing on everybody that's joining this program today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the study will be presented by a panel led by Pastor Robert Bernardo, and we wish you a blessed study.
All right, well, greetings, one and all, those of you that are here and those that are watching around the world, Central Study Hour. And I am so privileged to have this esteemed panel here with me, and why don't you guys introduce yourself? I'm Pastor Rob Bernardo, the senior pastor here, and well, you guys are?
Ladies first, okay. Pastor Rob.
I'm Joanna, God's daughter, and a member of SAC Central.
Okay. Thank you, John.
And I'm Pastor Mike, and I'm honored to be here on the panel today. Thank you.
He's actually the senior pastor, at least that's our joke. But anyway, all right.
Yeah, that's true.
We do have a CD, DVD, Off Earth, C as in Cat, 202-630. It's 202-630, or contact us at 916-457-6511, or as Sabrina had said earlier, and thank you to the choristers, they did a wonderful job as always, csh@saccentral, that's sacentral.org, saccentral.org. All right, well, that does it for our introductions. Maybe Pastor Mike, you could have another word of prayer for us before we...
Yes, most certainly. Gracious Father in heaven, it's no small thing to open your word and expound on it, as it were. It's divinely inspired through the Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand.
Yes,
Lord. And also communicate these truths clearly. Amen. So guide us and bless us to this end, we pray, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, well, we want to review last week's lesson just briefly. And so, Pastor Mike, you weren't here with us, but Joanna, Ken, or you, Ken, from your reading of it, what did you think about last week's lesson? What was the most important point?
Unity in Christ was last week's lesson, and it helped us focus in how important it is to be as followers of God, to be united in him, because there is a lot of diversity, just as Pastor Mike was commenting earlier. Even just our singing group was led by Argentinian and Mexican and Indonesian and over here, you know, American, British. Mm. So we have a lot of diversity, but there can be unity when we focus on the person of Jesus, the identity that he brings to us, and the purpose that he has given us.
Yeah, that's absolutely Amen. Correct. You know, before sin, there was perfect harmony in heaven and upon earth. There was unity. Mm. But the sad thing about sin is, for all it brings all kinds of stuff with it, it brings disunity, disharmony.
Yeah.
And the only being that can remedy that was the fact that Jesus came not just to die for our sins, but to purchase for us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is available to us all now. And when we receive the Holy Spirit reconciles us to God. He brings us in harmony with God's law. He brings that unity between us and God. And if three of us here are born of the Spirit, there's that unity,
yes,
which is in Jesus.
Mm.
It's the only thing that works.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was the name of the lesson, actually, unity in Christ. And we weren't talking about ecumenical, you know, Catholic, Protestant. That's not the... This unity is built on the Bible and
yes,
on Bible truth.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, and we kind of came to the point that the only way to have that unity is through the cross. And I've got one statement I didn't get a chance to read all of these, so I'd like to at least read this one. You know, we think of the cross as a, you know, in punctiliar terms, you know, it was a point in time, but God sees it as more of a process. And this statement from Education: those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of it in relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that, from its very inception, sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. When there came upon Israel the calamities that were the sure result of separation from God, subjugation by their enemies, cruelty, death, it is said that his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So that gives us a little snapshot of the cross, which we found last week was the answer. I think, again, this week, it's the answer. Because these, like we're going to talk about, sin in the church, sexual sin, this is the result of a deep-hearted separation from God. And right now we do have a short video from our good friend Tony Moore. And so if we can cue that up now, that will be fantastic.
Paul would return to this metropolis on two additional occasions. He was here at least three times. He would write two letters, pastoral in nature, to this city that had been filled with wickedness. Yes, the very word Corinth was a synonym for immorality. And yet the gospel had penetrated the darkness of this port city. Notice what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. After cataloging the immorality of Corinth, Paul adds this wonderful footnote, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. And that is what some of you were. Yes, you were in darkness. You were caught up in immorality. Paul writes a letter of pastoral concern to the church that is filled with so many problems in this great pagan city. But then he says, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Mm. What a tremendous testimony about the church in this city. Yes, they had come from all kinds of backgrounds, immoral backgrounds, sailors, farmers, people working the docks, public officials. The gospel had penetrated into the darkness of this city, and such were some of you. But you have been claimed, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul rejoiced in that as he wrote back to them from Ephesus, assuring them of God's love for them in this city. the darkness of this city, and such were some of you. But you have been claimed, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul rejoiced in that as he wrote back to them from Ephesus, assuring them of God's love for them in this city.
Wow, excellent. Thank you, Tony Moore, for that. That was indeed excellent. And that little phrase, and such were some of you, is amazing, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
I mean...
Yeah, it shows what the gospel can do.
Yeah, absolutely.
You can go see therapists, you can go do this program, another program. They have a place, but only the grace of God gets inside where the problem really is and turns things around.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Corinth, of course, was a very wicked city. In fact, to Corinthianize, the verb of that was to have relations with a prostitute. That's how wicked Corinth was. But Paul could still say, give that long list of egregious sins and still say, such were some of you. And
so, amen.
Praise God. Yep. Well, we have our memory verse on Sabbath afternoon's lesson. And Pastor Mike, if you would take that for us, that would be great.
Yes, excuse me reading it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Amen. Amen. Yes, another really key text. And that phrase, you were bought with a price, that should always be in the frontal lobe of our minds. Mm-hmm. You know, the great purchase, infinite sacrifice made on our behalf.
You know, well, before I was a Christian, you know, I used to drink and all those kinds of things. I thought, well, I'm not beating anybody up. I'm not stealing. This is my body. I can do with it what I want. Then I became a Christian and I realized, no, it's not mine. It's God's property. I'm a steward, and he expects me to take care of it. And I just thought I would throw that in there.
Thank you, and that actually segues perfectly, because this introduction talks about how culture has affected the church. And what do you guys think, panel? Has culture affected the church? And in what ways would you say, this postmodern era that we live in?
Yeah. Okay. There is a school of biblical interpretation these days, and they look at the Bible this way. They pick up the Bible and they say, the Bible, Paul is merely expressing the culture of his times. So they say that the Bible is culturally conditioned. So it's just a reflection of the times in which Paul lived. And so the Bible... You know, we need to get with the program. So the Bible, we need to adapt it to the culture of today. It's very logical thinking, but it's very flawed and it's very dangerous. So in other words, instead of us and the culture adapting to God's word, which is unchangeable, we need to adapt to the culture and let the Bible do that as well. And there's a lot of people seriously think that way, and it's very, very dangerous. And so all this woke stuff, they can find an argument for, we can squeeze that into the scripture because we're bringing the scripture up to our times in which we live.
Yeah, no, we need to always see what it meant in the context and the culture that it was, and then apply it to ours. So you're exactly right. Joanna.
Yeah, I think that definitely at all times, culture has played a big part into making up the character and the individuals, you know. And I think that the call of God is to find a stronger force in our identity and purpose in him than in the culture around us. Like Jesus said in John 17:16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but we are in it. So we are in it. Culture is part of being in this world, but we have a higher calling to bring our eyes not to what the culture says, but what the word of God says.
Amen. Yeah,
I like what Joanna said.
Me too. Good.
We have a higher calling. We need to recognize that. And you know, but as Christians, we know we've got, but we can still drop the ball very easily. So it's a daily fight, daily commitment. Yeah, good point.
Yeah, and I was thinking of the culture in our day, and Pastor Mike, you and I were discussing this, and how in our culture, this postmodern culture, everything pretty much everything's kind of fuzzy. There's really no objective truth.
Yeah, find your own truth.
Yeah, find your own truth, and maybe it's truth for me, or it's, you know, this is truth for me. You know, I don't think I should drink, but if others drink, that's okay.
Well,
is there an objective truth that we can look to? And I think the Bible writers, I think of all of us, would agree there is.
And you can see the mind of Satan is behind this mindset. You've got your truth, I've got mine.
Yeah.
It sounds very accommodating, but
yeah,
there is a way that seems right to a man
absolutely
or a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We've got to have the word of God.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, and that pulls us right into Sunday's lesson, the dissonance between faith and practice. And there really should be no difference, should there, between faith and practice. Of course, the sin in the church we're going to get to as we read 1 Corinthians 5. Bad enough was the sin in the church, likely incest. A man had his father's wife, but maybe just as egregious or maybe more was the church almost proud of it. State of things. Now, it's good there's a 2 Corinthians, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, okay, we've taken care of the guy, we've disciplined him, now let's help to build him back up. But 1 Corinthians 5, they suggest that we read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, 13 verses, so I guess I will go ahead and take that, and this is the King James rendering. It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And we're going to kind of drill down on this on the next lesson, so I won't make a lot of comments here. It goes on to say, and you are puffed up. He's talking to the church now. So not only is this thing going on in their church, but they're proud of it. And have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Now, he says he was absent in the body. Was he like on some sort of extraterrestrial?
No, he wasn't.
No,
he
just wasn't there.
I guess we could get into the spirit here, but I know we'd get bogged
down.
Yeah,
we would. But he wasn't present, but he was making a ruling or an authoritative judgment on it. And then verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Very strong words. Not the destruction of his soul, but the destruction of his flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge you out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yes, not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, I'm not saying stay away from all of them, because you'd have to be in another planet. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, you are not to eat. Interesting. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So that is the chapter. And there's some comments under here, but I'll look forward to your comments too. But we're dealing with an incest, and it's there seems to be no repentance in this case whatsoever. He has his father's wife. So I'm not justifying a one-night stand, but that's not what this was. This was a long-term no repentance, and Paul uses some pretty strong language to take care of it. Incest was reputed as such a terrible sin that it was not tolerated even among the pagans. This was Corinth. This was a bad church, but it, even in paganism, this was not to be found. However, this bad situation gets worse. As I kind of mentioned, Paul is more stunned when realizing that rather than feeling sorry about the situation, the Corinthians were even proud of themselves for tolerating such a sin. Amazing. Amazing. Whatever the true reasons, they became blind to a flagrant violation of the scriptures, and they were even proud of it. Wow. Then the question at the bottom says, what things are clearly condemned in Scripture that we, as a church, are in danger of tolerating? All in the name of love and acceptance. Woo! I'll let you guys have the floor.
Well, as you were mentioning all these things from Corinth, you were saying, wow, amazing, wow. Yeah. And at the same time, this is exactly what we're seeing today in the big realm of Christianity. Yeah. So when we see things like homosexual behavior mm-hmm. being accepted as something that can be part of a Christian experience, as the question says, in the name of love and acceptance. And mm-hmm. even though there are some other things that happen in the church that are tolerated, not with in the name of acceptance and love, I just wanted to bring up that there is also non-consensual sexual relationships that sometimes happen in the church. There is also embezzlement, incest, marital infidelity, substance use and abuse, all those things. They, unfortunately, in many cases, they are tolerated in the church. And I just wanted to bring up, if there is somebody that has been on the damaging end of any of these things, and the church, just like in Corinth, has tolerated this, God knows your plea. God is close to you, and there is justice. And amen. This is a call. This lesson is a call of ownership, of bringing agency, of us collectively as a church and individually as Christians to act upon these things in a Christ-like way, not keep silent.
Amen. Amen.
Well said, Mike? Joanna.
Yeah.
You know, I was a teenager in the 60s, and that was a revolutionary time. Free love. Contraceptive pill came on the scene, pot smoking, wide use of drugs, and it was looked upon by young people especially. It's a new age, you know, it's the new age. We've got freedom now, and that freedom, which the devil makes it appear, you're free. It was actually, it was a rose-covered gateway with flashing lights. Oh, go down this roadway through this gate. But it leads down into a very, very dark place.
Yeah.
And of course, what happens in the world, if the church has its guard down, it finds its way into the church. And so we find this in Christianity today as well. It's it's really sad, and it's very tragic. I've often thought, in a lot of churches, even in here, I think we're pretty decent people, but I don't know what everybody does at home. But I've often thought of this illustration. If John the Baptist walked into any big mega church where there's the rock band, there's the lights, there's the coffee shop, the donuts, the ice cream, the jump things for the kids, and it's just full and packed with people. If John the Baptist walked in and he was given the pulpit for 30 minutes, what kind of message would he preach? And if the pastor said, and we're going to invite John back next Sabbath, I wonder how many people would be there, because he would deal with some.
I wonder how many pastors would invite him back.
And how many of the attendees would be there the next week. Yeah. You know, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. The Messiah was coming and was already there, though he was unrecognized, and the Messiah is coming now. So that message, a straight message, but in love for the sinner, it needs to be given. Yeah. Didn't mean to talk so long, but...
Absolutely.
I made the point.
Good stuff. Yeah, I think there's a lot of things that have come into the church, and as I appreciated your thought, Joanna, that if someone has been caught up or abused in that way, or even from revilers, or, you know, a lack of Matthew 18, the right usage of it, that can cause a lot of hurt and pain. And as Mike and I, as Pastor Mike and I, as you talked before, even in these other sins and situations, we want to bring hope today to that person. You know, in love, it needs to be dealt with, but then, you know, go and sin no more.
We need to hate the sin as God does, and love the sinner as God does. He longs for their salvation.
Yep.
And so only prayer can help us to hold that standard, and yet only the grace of God can enable us to try and help these people and get close to them, if they're willing to let us. They have free will, you know.
Absolutely.
We still need to pray for them.
Yep, absolutely. All right, on to Monday's lesson, dealing with scandals. going back to Sunday's lesson, but stay here on Monday, Paul outlines in Romans a downward spiral of humanity, basically, in chapter 1, where he talks about a sexual revolution, then a homosexual revolution, and it's kind of a slippery slope, as they say.
Yeah, it is.
These things, as we say, ought not be in the church. Dealing with scandals, Monday's lesson, goes back to the same passage, 1 Corinthians 5, which we've read, but now it kind of drills down and breaks it up a little bit. And it says here, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 5 that sexual scandals require church discipline. He says that the incestuous man should be removed, judged, delivered to Satan, and put away. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And the lesson breaks it down for us. Let him be removed from among you. This refers to church discipline. Deliver this man to Satan, because this man did not choose to be under the protection of God by living in obedience to him, he would be vulnerable to Satan. So this expression can merely mean something like, let him reap the fruit of his own decision. Could mean something more than that, but this is what the lesson says. Not to associate, not even to eat with such a one. Close relation with sexual immoral people was considered dangerous because they might influence others to imitate their conduct. In ancient times, sharing a meal could mean sharing values as well. We are all susceptible to the influences that are around us, and we need to protect ourselves as the best we can, especially with dealing with something like this. And then the last part, and this is very important, that his spirit may be saved. Or his soul. Church discipline is rehabilitative, or all church discipline should be redemptive in nature, right? That's what we're told. It intends to bring sinners back to their senses and cause them to abandon their sinful lifestyles. This is possibly what Paul meant by the destruction of the flesh. It is possible that the incestuous man, 1 Corinthians 5, is the repentant man referred to later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? I would think it is. Church discipline reaches its purpose when the erring member is reintegrated into church fellowship. And I think that sometimes God uses, well, we know Spirit of Prophecy tells us he'll put roadblocks in our way. If we're going the wrong direction, he's not just going to let us waltz on into the, you know, lake of fire. He's going to put roadblocks in the way to keep us from going in that direction. And I think sometimes he uses jail even to do that. What do you think, Mike? I know you do a lot of jail ministry.
Yeah, you know, I know one gentleman, he never does better than when he's locked up at the jail down the road. And I don't say that lightly. But left to himself out on the streets, it's a wild situation. And he's there again now. I'll be going to see him next week. And he's always stable. He's got a bed. And it's too bad, though, that that has to be the remedy. God, I believe, could find him a better program. But speaking of rehabilitation, I think of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. If we read the background and read Desire of Ages, this woman, she was set up. She was set up. Now, obviously, she was a woman of ill repute. She wasn't a good girl, so the Pharisees knew that they could get her and frame her. So she was caught in the act. And Jesus understood exactly what was going on. And you know the story. He got down and wrote in the dust, and he was writing out the sins of these holy men, and they came and they looked, and from the youngest to the oldest, they all finally disappeared. Then he turns to the woman who's waiting to feel the rocks, and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "They're gone, Lord." And now she was waiting to hear what Jesus would say to her. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
Amen.
And that was the change that made the change in that woman's life, recognizing he was the Savior and he was a just and righteous being. And he upheld that. And yet, at the same time, he knew her heart was broken and he forgave her.
Amen.
Tremendous. We need that attitude. I would say as well, if there's anybody here, anybody looking in, if you have a child that you raised in the church and they've gone off and they're in a situation that you think is not good, do not burn your bridges behind you.
Mm-hmm.
Still keep in touch. Don't condone what they're doing, but let them see you still love them.
Yeah.
Because if things go belly up in their life, they'll think, "Well, my mom and dad still love me." And, you know, hopefully they'll come home.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I think that Paul is going back to the maturity and wisdom that we need to have rooted in the Word of God to deal with these issues. Wholeheartedly agreeing with everything that Pastor Mike said, as a church, we are called again to agency and responsibility. Mm. And that agency and responsibility is not easy, but is necessary for the sake not just of the individual, but of the whole church.
Yeah.
So many of the things that we are reading in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 13 may seem really, really like tough to do.
Mm-hmm.
And for Paul to ask that to the Corinthians. But to be honest with you, when I deal with family, with a family that has a lot of issues, it is my responsibility as a therapist to be able to hear them out, explore their situation, which already Paul did, and then in a spirit of Christ, affirm whatever they're doing well, but at the same time challenge the family as a family, as a collective, and as in individually.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Paul is doing. He's addressing both parts of the issue, the individual and the collective. And I think that this is very important, because when we know that sin starts in the heart, it's an individual thing, like salvation is, for sure. But at the same time, we are the body of Christ. If I have my little pinky nail hurting, I am hurting.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So the same thing when we have something going on in one of the individuals of our church family, then, you know, there is a call for that collective embrace of the situation that with wisdom and with a lot of love needs to be addressed. And we hear judge. And some of us, you know, may be kind of like, oh, put away for this word. But in reality, judge, it only means to give an opinion about what is right or wrong. And we have the word of God to let us know what is right or wrong. So when we talk about judging, we're not talking about putting down. Brothers, sisters, what we're talking about judging biblically, we're talking about going back to what God has said is good, or what he has said is not good for us. So that opinion is not based on my understanding, it's based on the word of God. Absolutely. And that action toward the person in discipline, in the way that we deal with that person, has to be also in alignment with what the word of God says.
Absolutely.
Very good.
Well
Very
said.
Well said, John.
Yeah. Indeed.
I just want to throw another point in here.
Sure.
If we do not deal with an issue, then the church, we become accountable to God.
That's right.
We share the guilt.
Yeah.
So it's a duty we have. It's not a pleasant one, but we have to do it.
Yep.
That's why I keep insisting, honestly, for me, agency and responsibility is brought up in this lesson in a beautiful way. Agency is just our capacity to do something about it. And responsibility is taking upon the results, the consequences of that those actions. When we don't do something, we are taking a stand. And we need to take the responsibility of not doing something about a situation.
Amen. Amen. All right, on to Tuesday's lesson, which is protecting the church's identity. And here we are asked to read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13 as kind of our focus point. And Pastor Mike, if you would take that one. Pretty long reading, but appreciate it.
6, 1 through 13. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He's saying, hey, you're going to go to the civil court and not bring it before the church. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And I'm sure we'll come back to that. Verse 3, know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law, goes to the civil courts with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the civil court one with another. Why do you not rather take what is wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, they know that. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate male prostitutes, most probably, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Praise God.
Amen.
But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of enemy. Meats for the belly, food for the belly, and the belly for food. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Thank you. All right, what do you see from this passage in 1 Corinthians 6? There's a lot there, a lot of verses.
Oh, yes, there is.
A lot of good stuff.
The flattering thing is...
The microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. The first glaring thing is that these people, Christians, they're taking their brother, as my good friend Michael is here, sitting in his old seat, and I take him down to the courthouse down on near I Street, and I want to sue him for, you know, he took something from me, or at least I'm accusing him of that. He's probably totally innocent. And I take it before the court, and... the people are looking around and they say, well, okay, the judge says, who are you? What do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? What church? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And is he a member of your church? Yes, he is. Well, right there and then, I mean, what an embarrassment for Christ, for the angels.
Mm-hmm.
Michael and I can hash this out between ourselves. He probably would if I would let him. And if it comes to it, let's bring it before a few elders in the church. Mm-hmm. Or if it's something serious, then let's have a business meeting. But let's deal with it in the church and not out in the public, because it puts Christ to shame and it sheds a bad light upon his church.
Mm. Amen.
Paul bases this address to the Corinthians in the fact that they are babes in Christ. They are new believers. So it's not like they know the whole Old Testament. You know, they have read it. You know, they are. Mm. That's why we see him being so prescriptive about what they need to be doing. And in my opinion, this is why he keeps pointing them to the basis of the scripture, not on his own authority, but in the authority of the Word of God in every matter. So when he's talking about that sexual scandal that was going on in Corinth, he was basing his comments on Deuteronomy 22:22-24, where it specifically says that you are not supposed to be in sexual relationships with the wife of your father. So every single thing that he brings back, he is talking with them as children in a sense, because they are new in the faith. And that's how we treat them. So that's also something that we need to have into consideration. Are we talking about someone that has been for years in the church that is supposed to know? Or are we talking about someone or talking to someone that is a babe in the church? So this is also something for us to see how we have to individualize the way that we approach people, even as we disciple them in Jesus.
You know, amen. Joanna.
Amen. I told you she was going to be the best one.
She's good.
I'm not.
Okay, we're in church, so okay. But you're going to have some good insights. The babies, why didn't I think of that? You know, I'm here to...
Maybe because I'm one of them.
Thank you for being here.
Yes. But this list is interesting too, isn't it? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Some of these we consider, that is the mortal, you know, we don't have mortal sins and so forth, as some grade them. But we see some of these as worse than others, and I think God does too. However, they're all on this list, which he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you're doing. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then that great phrase at the end, right? Such were some of you.
As
Tony Moore brought out so wonderfully too.
And you know,
there's
Pastor,
nothing God can't bring someone out of.
Absolutely. Amen. We have all these things listed. And of course, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, that woman taken in adultery, they were there. But we know of all the sins that God hates the most, it's spiritual pride. So we can upon these babies, they're still learning and then doing these abominable things because that's what, that's their culture. And yet the sin that God looks upon the most abhorrent is among the so-called converted who have this spiritual pride, who stand in the church, said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this publican. I thank you I'm not like this adulterer. That is most offensive to God.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Amen.
The lesson asked, like, why does the list of sexual sins is along with other sins in that list? And when I read that, I'm like, why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it be together? Because they all stem from the same root. It's the sin in an individual's life. So all of them are there clumped together because they have the same root. They're just fruits of the same root of sinful nature that the person, you know, embraces.
Yeah, right on.
Yes,
John.
Totally. Which leads us to Wednesday's lesson, the antidote against sexual immorality. And it's the same antidote for all the other sins on the list, quite frankly. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, I'll just read that one. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us, that you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. What a great passage. And then going into chapter 7, how does this passage shed light on how one can put in practice the commandments to flee from sexual immorality? By the way, where do you think the New, do you think the New Testament is referring to some story in the Old Testament when it talks about fleeing from immorality?
Well, it certainly has echoes of Joseph, I would think, and Potiphar's wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was the ultimate in
flee. Yeah, fits well. Yeah. Flee. And he did flee.
Yeah. Joanna, what do you think? Marriage and singleness. What about this Thursday's lesson? Anything that stuck out to you or about fleeing?
One phrase was, and it comes from the lesson. It says, being a temple of the Spirit is the only means to live a holy life. And that applies for both people that are in marriage or people that are single, divorced, widowers. Realizing our identity in Jesus and our purpose is a great compass that can lead us to that alignment of our behavior with our beliefs. And when we are aligned between what we know who we are, our beliefs, and our behavior, that brings a lot of peace.
Absolutely.
That brings a lot of peace, and that's freedom. Freedom is supposed to bring that inner peace.
Yeah, therefore, being justified by faith, we have
peace with God.
God. Yeah. Amen.
Through
Amen.
The Lord Jesus
Mike,
Christ.
Anything? Pastor Mike?
Yeah. Well, God gave marriage to be a blessing, of course.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean everybody will get married or should get married. Paul didn't get married. And by the way, the lesson makes the point that the way Paul is talking about marriage here, he's not giving a low view of it, not by any means.
Mm-mm.
It makes that point, which is important.
Yes.
But you know, society is made up of individual units, human beings, and a man and a woman, and they have children. And Ellen White says, a well-ordered family is a very, I mean, you paraphrase, is a powerful witness to society. Mm-hmm. But if you don't marry, There's nothing wrong with you. You're at no disadvantage. God still loves you, and he has a work for you in this world that you will accomplish far better in your singleness than if you had the responsibility of a family. So God, he needs those who are single. They have their place. And Paul is just an example here. It's a great topic is marriage. And unfortunately, that's one of the things that Satan attacks. The Sabbath came out of Eden, and so did marriage, and the devils attacked both of them viciously.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, well, we were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus, as Timothy says. Got a quote for us before we close from Acts of the Apostles 5:66. The greatest praise that men can bring to God is to become consecrated channels through whom he can work. Time is rapidly passing into eternity. Let us not keep back from God that which is his own. Let us not refuse him that which, though it cannot be given with merit, it cannot be given with merit, it is not meritorious, cannot be denied without ruin. I love that. He asks for a whole heart, give it to him. It is his, both by creation and redemption. He asks for your intellect, give it to him. It is his. He asks for your money, give it to him. It is his. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. God requires the homage of a sanctified soul, which has prepared itself by the exercise of faith that works by love to serve him. He holds up before us the highest ideal, even perfection. He asks us to be absolutely and completely for him in this world, as he is for us in the presence of God.
Amen.
Well, so much more that we could go into, but panel, once again, you've been very wonderful.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. And thank you all for joining us. We do have a CD DVD offer, Season Cat 202-630, or contact us by phone or on the web. Phone is 916-457-6511 or csh@saccentral.org. God bless you and see you next time.